I knew a young man named Jim, who I met at the University of Wisconsin Green Bay campus. And when he was in high school, he had a science teacher who was a Christian, who had spoken to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, but Jim just wasn't very interested at that point in his life. But four or five years later, Jim was wonderfully converted. And he went back to his old high school one afternoon, this is a true story, and to visit his old science teacher, to tell him that he'd become a Christian. He thought that he might be pleased to hear this. And when he told him, the teacher smiled when he heard the news, and he pulled open a drawer in his desk from which he drew out a sheet of paper with a list of names on it. It was a prayer list of students, present and former, for which he had prayed every day. And there on the list was Jim's name. Isn't it a good feeling to know that someone is praying for you and doesn't give up praying for you after a few days or months? And if you're very fortunate, indeed, you might have someone who will pray for you for years. But I think there are not many who will do that. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 18, 1-8. Luke 18, 1-8, the parable of the persistent widow. Luke 18, 1-8. Lord, open your eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. Amen. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, even though I neither fear God nor respect men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down with her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Well, you can see the emphasis on persistent prayer in this parable, can't you? The widow who doesn't have a lot of resources, she's a widow. But she finally gets justice, even so, because she was so doggedly persistent that the judge finally gave her what she wanted. The point of the parable and the point of the sermon are the same. The call to persistent prayer, however, hardly rests upon this single passage alone. It's a requirement that is given significantly large representation and emphasis all over the Bible. Isaiah 62, 6 and 7, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all day and all night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, that means you who call on the Lord, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Now, we understand that reference to Jerusalem, prayer for Jerusalem, in this age to be a prayer for the church. Give him no rest. And in Luke 11, not our text, not 18, but Luke 11, after giving the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells the parable of the midnight visitor. This is really a very humorous parable. It's the one where the man has settled into bed with his family. And then one of his neighbors comes knocking at the door. And this is at the middle of the night, you know, and all the neighbors are getting woken up. You know, and finally he calls out, you know, and or said, "Friend, give me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Don't bother me. The door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and get you anything." I tell you, here's the commentary, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, that is, his boldness, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Well, congregation, there are some prayers that need be prayed only once, but how few they are. Isn't that true? God tells us and illustrates for us so many times the necessity of persevering in prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord himself, who was elsewhere described as having spent many long sleepless nights in prayer, and in the garden he prays repeatedly the same thing. And this is Jesus. Now, nowhere in the Bible is it ever suggested that there's some secret, special manner of prayer, some secret word, some physical position to pray in or copy. There's no formula of words or, you know, to be pronounced like Alibaba and you know, all of a sudden secret coded words and the door is open to the riches of everything. Nothing like that is ever suggested in Christianity. The riches of God's promise are available to any believer for the asking. We're simply to ask God in our own plain words. But God may be pleased to require us to be very persistent in the asking. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says he wants to come and visit them. Circumstances seem to continually prevent it, but he keeps praying for it. For God is my witness, he writes, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention to you always in my prayers, that somehow by God's will, I might at last succeed in coming to you. Paul doesn't just pray once, Lord. He keeps praying the same thing over and over. Lord, I want to go talk to the people in Corinth. He writes to the Colossians, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you fill, they may be filled with the knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding." And he commands the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Why is it the will of God for us to continue or persist in prayer to him for things? Why doesn't he just give us what we need right away? And I don't know. I can't answer that. I can see some things in Scripture, but we certainly can't plumb the depths of God's intent and purposes. Maybe it's to humble us, to show us that he is the Lord and not some kind of genie in the bottle that you rub and poof, you know, out comes whatever we wish. Instant, my wish is your command. Maybe it's to intensify our sense of dependence on him. I knew a man one time who told me about his little daughter coming to him asking for new shoes. He said, "I could see she needed shoes." I knew that perfectly well. I was a mile ahead of her on that. And furthermore, I knew I was going to give her those shoes, but I wanted her... I wanted to wait until she became humble enough to come and ask for me, ask them of me. She needed to learn how much I loved her and how I would always provide for her, and she needed to learn to ask. Well, that could be part of it, I suppose. It certainly does appear sometimes that God is putting us off when he doesn't answer our prayers, but his delays are often a good test of our resolves and our determination and our commitment. One thing is very evident in the Bible. God expects, God requires us to persevere in prayer. Well, that's my first point. But let's move on for a moment and think about some of the great obstacles of persistent prayer. There are obstacles to praying persistently. One of them is just shortness of faith. We lose faith. We give up. Some things are a challenge to our faith more than others. Here in our text, the Lord has actually been speaking. The context of these remarks of this parable is that of the second coming. And certainly that's been a challenge to the faith of many people from the get-go. Where is this coming? Notice the very blunt manner in which he ends the discussion with his disciples in verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Most of us pray willingly for a day or two, for almost anything. For some things, we may be so motivated to pray for a few weeks or even a few months. George Mueller prayed 10 years for one friend, 25 years for another friend, and 52 years for yet another who he never did see come to faith. But he too was saved in the end sometime after Mueller's death. So we might falsely reason that since God has not appeared to answer our prayers, he likely never will. But that is sheer faithlessness, and it's simply not true. God hears every prayer, and he answers every prayer in his own manner, according to his own wise providence and his own perfect time. Notice the words with which our Lord introduces the parable. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought to pray always and not lose heart. We lose heart when we lose faith. But the woman in this parable doesn't lose heart. She doesn't give up easily. Even though she knows, well, this judge is never going to give her justice easily. He knows her to be a heartless man and very unjust, but she keeps at it. In his book, Come Back, Barbara, Jack Miller and his daughter, Barbara Giuliani, recount many years of painful years that followed Barbara's teenage rejection of Christ and her family and their faith. Jack was an Orthodox Presbyterian minister at the time, but his wife, his daughter Barbara, descended into this pit of drugs and promiscuity and a fast, wild life. But her parents, for all their admitted failures, never gave up pursuing her, mostly and above all in prayer. Even though they were often greatly tempted to waver in their faith that God would bring her back, they prayed and they prayed. And it took a long time, but they kept the faith, and Barbara did come back. Shortness of faith is a great obstacle to persistent prayer. Now, for a second thing, the Apostle Paul reminds us with unmistakable and deeply discerning words that we have a spiritual adversary who is prowling around seeking to discourage and even destroy our faith and our testimony and our desire to prayer. The Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 12, says this, "The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and all that is good. With all their might, they lie in wait like murderers to ruin the church and its members and to destroy everything by their wicked devices." Those who belong to Christ, of course, are the targets, the chief targets of the abject hatred and enmity of the devil and his minions. He doesn't care about you at all. He'll just wind you up and throw you out like a dirty rag. You're nothing to him except some way to get back at God, whom he hates with a white-hot hatred. And so it behooves us to know that, and know that he will particularly discourage us in our prayers whenever and however he can. But there are but two weapons that God has given us in this great spiritual battle, and they are Scripture and prayer, and none other. Our Lord battled Scripture in his days in the wilderness with his temptations and his death on the cross and in the Garden of Gethsemane. Three times he urged his apostles to remain awake and pray. Satan, he told Peter, has asked to sift you like wheat. Pray, he tells the others, so that you won't fall into temptation. You need to understand that because we are people, that we are the apple of God's eye, because we're the crown of creation, because we're the object of his particular love and favor like nothing else and no one else in creation, that we are at once both a very large target and at the same time the one to whom God is particularly attentive. So we must pray, and pray continually. And we must know that there is nothing the devil fears and hates more than the prayers of God's children. The enemy will discourage you from prayer in any manner he possibly can, for he knows better than ourselves that there is nothing that will advance the cause of Christ better than prayer. Do we ever feel a secret inclination to hurry our prayers or shorten our prayers or become careless about our prayers or admit or omit our prayers altogether? Let us be sure, writes J.C. Ryle, that when we do, that is a direct temptation from the devil, end quote. If he can discourage you or turn you away from praying or continuing to pray patiently, steadfastly, perseveringly, well, that's a great victory on his part. He did it. So it may be that persevering in prayer for a son or a daughter or a friend is the only prayer, is the only protection, the only chance that soul will ever have. Who in the world will ever pray for that person if you don't? I remember I did a funeral years ago for a godly man who had a number of sons, and several of them hadn't come to Christ. And it was actually for his wife. And I said, who is ever going to pray for you now? Who will pray for you now? Your mother prayed for you. There isn't going to be anybody else. Do you know that? You know, I was pretty strong, you know, but they needed to hear that, you see. It's a battle. It's a battle. Remember, and don't be foolish. Don't give up on your prayers. Don't lose faith in the Lord to answer in his own good time and manner. He's good. He does what is good. Now, one last thing regarding the obstacles to prayer, and that is we too easily underestimate the power of prayer. Now, since this must be evident from what I've already said, I'll speak briefly to this. And that's simply to say that it's no small thing to pray to God. It is a signal privilege of God's people alone. Nothing else in creation prays. Your loving dog who loves you better than life itself, you know, and it's always there. You know, he isn't praying for you. Nobody else will pray except only people pray. That's sort of obvious, isn't it? But it's worth remembering, and only Christian people pray. That's a powerful incentive for God to act, that these are his people. From a human perspective, it is often only by the prayers of his people that God Almighty, the ruler of all things, is moved to act. What is it that we sing? Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. So often we don't have simply because we don't ask. The apostle tells us that. Or we ask unwisely or for selfish ends. Godly prayers, prayers that comport with God's revealed will, are powerful because God is powerful. And prayer changes things. God supernaturally moves. God breaks into the world, into the natural courses of things, and the unexpected course of things, to answer the prayers of his people. Small expectations or no expectations are really a disgrace and an insult to God. Great men and women who've attempted great things for God have accomplished much through their prayers. And the rest of us who are not so great, we can accomplish much through our prayers as well. But I want to conclude with one other thing before leaving the text, and that is to consider, along with the call to persistent prayer and some of these obstacles to prayer, one other thing, and that is the assurances of persistent prayer. And the first thing is God's character. The assurance God gives us with regard to our prayers derive certainly from, first of all, from his character. Think for a moment about the judge in this parable that Jesus gives us, the unjust judge. He's represented to us as having no fear of God whatsoever and no respect for men. But he's selfish enough that he fears being worn out by this persistent widow. I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down. That in the original language, that's a very strong expression. She won't beat me down with her continually coming. That she won't badger me to death. She won't browbeat me. I'm just so tired of this woman. She's always after him, you know. So, on the part of the woman, we get the picture that I've been seeking to set before you, this picture of dogged persistence. But why would God use the story of a bad judge to represent himself, to represent God? Well, he's representing God by way of contrast, isn't he? He's drawing a comparison from minor to major. He's saying, look, if an earthly judge is like that, and there are many such judges today, by the way, as there were then, if there's an earthly judge like that, well, how much more, how much better, how much more compassionate, and how much more accommodating will be a holy God who hears the cries of his people day and night? Think about the Lord's Prayer for a moment. In Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, he follows it with these words. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Same contrast. If people can only, if you good fathers can give these, think how much more can God give? What father, says Jesus, would be so heartless as to give his son a stone when he asked for bread? The point being that it's the father's character that guarantees that he will treat us well, that he won't turn away from us, but if we call to him faithfully in prayer. Jesus is saying, in effect, look, what kind of God do you think he is? What kind of father do you think you have anyway? Do you suppose that for a moment that he's like this miserable human judge? Well, you know, and you've heard the words quoted from Luke 11, where it says he unleashes even the power of the Holy Spirit to his people when they ask. The Spirit who assists us in our prayers, who strengthens us in our faith. Moreover, our God is a covenant-keeping God. We're talking about his character. How his character guarantees that he'll hear our prayers. Well, what is his character like? He's a covenant-keeping God. He has sworn to us and to himself to keep his promises even when we fail. He is holy and changeless. He knows all things and orders all things and powerfully works all things. He's the very definition of truth and integrity. He keeps his word. So we turn to his word when we pray often. This is the God to whom we pray. He's not capricious. He's not forgetful. He's not uncaring. He's not unloving or hard of hearing. All of that. Especially, he's not that way to his elect. We're talking about our privileged position. My last subpoint, our privileged position, is a further guarantee of God responding to our persistent prayers. First, there's his character. But secondly, it's our position. And what sort of position, what is our position? Well, we're his elect. That's who we are. Jesus says in the text, verses 6 and 7, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect? That's what he names us as. He's speaking to Christians, and he calls us his elect, who cry out to him day or night. Will he delay long over them? Now, brethren, sin has brought all of mankind under God's wrath and into a place of death and misery. That's the long and short of it. We are lost and we deserve nothing from God. We've continually broken his law. We've snubbed his truth and his majesty. How could we ever expect him to hear our prayers? Well, the truth of God's election alone intrudes into that miserable, hopeless situation. The doctrine of election is deep and a powerful truth of Scripture that shows us light in the midst of darkness. It's not because of what we've done. It's because of what he did and because he's chosen us. He saw the whole mess, the whole hot mess of our lives, and yet he chose us. How do we explain that? We don't explain that. We just rejoice in it. Why doesn't he save everybody that way? I don't know why he doesn't save everybody that way. It's none of my business. I don't know who he saved and who he hasn't anyway. That's his business. Mine is just to rejoice in what he's done. And what a position that puts me in. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this, that God, out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of a state of sin and misery and bring them into a state of salvation by a Redeemer. And so, having brought us into this blessed, loving relationship, this estate of salvation, of election, he doesn't treat us as strangers. He doesn't treat us as intruders or aliens, but as his chosen, blood-bought sons and daughters whom he delights to hear. When we come knocking, God doesn't say, oh, him again, her again. Oh, I wish he would go. No, he goes, oh, it's my son. You know, I say this to, you know, my wife won't be embarrassed. When I'm sitting in my office and she comes in, it's a delight. I just love it. You know, oh, that's my wife. You know, I really do. And you probably all feel the same way. You know, it's not a burden. When we walk into God's presence in prayer, God is delighted. It's my son. It's my daughter. She's here. Well, that's what Jesus is saying in verse 6. Will God not hear the prayers of his elect children, his own blood-bought, beloved elect, for whose life he sent his son to die? Will he not hear them? Of course he will. His ear is tuned to our voices. I mean, how else can I put it? For us, the baby monitor is always turned on, you see? And our tender-hearted father always hears our prayers. That's not sentimentality. That's not my idea. That's what Jesus is teaching us in the parable in Luke 18. And he will come quickly, verse 8. That may not seem quick, but that's what Jesus tells us. How do we understand that? I don't know. Maybe we're to understand this in terms of the bigger picture, quickly in relation to the larger scheme of redemption. Or maybe it's because the answer is not what we're looking for, and so we missed it, or we're just too slow and too dull and witless to see it. Jesus says the big question isn't his answering prayer. It's whether we have the faith and perseverance to offer those prayers and persistently offer them. Ask Jesus to make you a man or a woman of persistent prayer. It's so important in this hard, stubborn world. Let's pray. Lord our God, it is a hard, stubborn world, and we have hard, stubborn problems. But we trust that as we persevere in prayer, you will answer wisely according to your good purposes, and we will not be disappointed. in the end at all with your answers. But the question is, will we keep praying? Lord, give us grace. We fail. We have great, there's great enemies against us. There are great, there's the worst of it being our own sinful hearts, you know. So Lord, give us grace to persevere and to pray for those important things that we need to be praying for. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.